Our first scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And we'll read from verses 22 to 25. Hebrews 10, verses 22 to 25. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As I've mentioned to a few people, we're not forsaking, we're not abandoning corporate worship. We are in a situation where we're not able or allowed to do so for a little time, but that's not a deliberate forsaking of it, an abandoning on our part. So this is a good verse to remind us of what we should normally be doing, and also a good verse to share with people who think you don't need to go to church, or those who would say that we should be in church but who don't do so very often, don't do so regularly. Also then, would you turn please to our text, which is from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. It's the text, Numbers 10, verses 1 to 10. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, "Make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets. And this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed feasts, and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work in us in our respective homes in such a way that we continue to trust in your good promises, even in this time of some danger, as that's put before us constantly, and in relative isolation. Father, help us to see how your promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it is to him we must look, both in times of peace and normality, and also in times of danger. We pray it in his name. Amen. Covenant people of God, one of the questions that has provoked a lot of discussion lately among the ministers and sessions and the members of our churches, and likewise internationally among our sister churches, is this question: what is it that we're actually doing with our online services? Should we regard these services as more or less the same as normal worship service, only in virtual mode? Or at the other extreme, is there nothing in common? Or is it a mixture with some things that are basically the same and some things that are rather different? Well, I would suggest that there are two dangers here depending on the answer that you give. At the one extreme, if there is no significant difference, then why not have it this way all the time? Such a view could easily encourage the idea that all that really matters is being a member of the so-called invisible church. And you don't really need to be worshipping in a visible church each Sunday. You can do that at home, though certainly it's nice if the church offers some assistance for family and private worship by way of online services. At the other extreme, if we overstress the difference, if we do that too much, we could end up with a very informal online service and tempt people to want that style, that kind of informality, when things go back to normal. So to help us see some of the differences between the online service, like what we're having now, and our normal worship services, I want to look at the ordinance of the silver trumpets in Numbers chapter 10. And 2 points as we look at that. Firstly, the significance of the silver trumpets, and secondly, the use of the silver trumpets, their significance and their use. In the first place, then, as we look at the broad issue of the general significance of these silver trumpets, I want to note that Numbers 10, verses 1 to 10, is part of a bigger text, a bigger issue, which has to do with God's guidance. Numbers 9, verse 15 to verse 23, that is the start of that section emphasizing God's guidance, and it tells of the way that he guided his people Israel by sending the cloud by day, the pillar of cloud by day, and fire by night to let Israel know when to decamp, when to move on, where to move, which direction to go, and when to settle down and camp again, when to stop. In other words, the cloud was issuing to God's people their marching orders. And the silver trumpets in chapter 10 were part of that. They were connected to that as a way of calling Israel to heed this guidance that came by means of the moving cloud and the fire. And a way also of organizing this large group of people and tribes so that when they moved, the different segments could move out in an orderly way. The trumpets also organized other activities, as we'll see. But here I want to make this general point that it all has to do with God's guidance. Reminding God's people, as John Calvin makes this point, that this was reminding God's people that their lives were not their own, but they were under the Lord. And the same is true for us today, that we need to realize that our life is not our own and we're not to strive to be our own guides through this life. We are under the guidance of the Lord, not by means of a cloud and silver trumpets, but by means of God's word and spirit. And that is where we get our marching orders. as we seek to apply God's word with the help of the Holy Spirit each day as God's providence unfolds before us in our lives. A second general point I want to make about the trumpets has to do with the manner of their making. Though it's only briefly described here, make for yourself two trumpets of silver of hammered work, verse 1. Nevertheless, this is part of a group of instructions that God gave, detailed instructions very often, about the making of holy things. Things to do with the work of the priests, things to do with the tabernacle and the worship of the tabernacle, in the tabernacle. Such details as you find in Exodus 25 through to Exodus 31. And the very fact that God took the trouble to give those kind of details, even down to the materials and the method, the style of manufacture, and moreover, that he filled the craftsmen who did those things with his spirit, as we know from Exodus 31 verse 4, he filled them with his spirit in order to work in gold and silver and other materials. This shows the importance of those items in the worship of God in the Old Testament. And for us, it shows us the importance these things have, not as things that we have to use any longer, but that we understand what they represented, the truths to which they point us. Now, specific aspects of that crafting of holy things in the Old Testament often had special meaning. And that's certainly the case with these items of silver and gold that you find very often, as that's the material that's used very often in things to do with the tabernacle and the priests. For silver and gold were then, as now, they were regarded as beautiful and precious materials. And where we find these instructions given to make things in silver and gold, holy things out of silver or gold, that is a reminder that the God whom we worship is the God of beauty, and that he is filled with glory and majesty, and he is superabundant in his richness, that richness out of which he gives in his grace to us. And it's that same view of God that lies behind what we read in Psalm 96, verse 9, depending on how you want to translate that. But one way of translating it, worship the Lord in the beauty or the splendor of holiness. So here, the guidance of the Lord through, in part, the use of these silver trumpets, the guidance of the Lord is stressed as something that comes from the God who is filled with glory and majesty and should therefore be heeded. His guidance should be listened to. Another related aspect of that, the use of the trumpets is restricted to the Aaronic priesthood. Verse 8. And that too reinforces the importance of this ordinance and its connection to the worship and the service of God. God was directing the Old Testament church through his appointed leaders, through, in this case, church officers, who were also supposed to be acting according to his guidance and not according to their own whims. And though the session today is not a body of priests of the Old Testament type, it is still true that the Lord uses the leaders and office bearers whom he has appointed to carry out his purpose in moving the church in the direction that he wants, worshipping as she goes on her pilgrimage to the heavenly promised land. And not according to the whim of the office bearers, but according to God's word. And then there is also further stress on the significance of this ordinance, seen in the fact that it is described as a perpetual statute throughout your generations, verse 8. Not just in the wilderness, but also in the land of Canaan when they're settled down. perpetual meaning here for as long as Israel is God's special theocratic nation, that holy priesthood nation. This phrase was used a number of times throughout the Old Testament, perpetual ordinance or statute. It was used throughout the Old Testament to single out some things as especially significant laws to do with the tabernacle, the priestly service, or things to do with Israel's, significant things to do with Israel's existence as God's holy priesthood nation. Well, that's the general significance, which emphasizes the great importance of God's guidance and of the priestly role in that, and also of the tabernacle service. But it is important that we look at the specific ways in which that came to bear in the uses of the silver trumpets, second and final point, their use. And one of these uses I've already touched on in connection with a general point about God's guidance and the regulation of the lives of his people everywhere they turned, the use of the trumpets to give them their marching orders, so to speak. But I do want to add something to that, that this was an important matter, this matter of marching orders, because the covenant that God had made with his people Israel involved them reaching the land of Canaan. They had to move to a particular place. That was a matter of the covenant. They had to keep moving in the right direction at the right time in God's way and according to God's purposes, which also embraced which armies they had to avoid on the way and which ones they had to engage and defeat. And after the spies and the people had failed to trust the Lord, it also involved God's people being kept out of the land of Canaan for 40 years and wandering during that time in the wilderness. And through all of this, they had to retain an awareness that they were pilgrims moving towards the land that God had given them. And once they settled down in Canaan, they still had to keep the awareness that they were pilgrims ultimately looking for a better and a heavenly land. And that's the same for us today, that we need to keep moving in that direction, moving towards that place that God has for us, that house with many mansions, many rooms, guided by word and spirit along the way. Now, part of that moving on the way as pilgrims, part of that included a recognition that there is an antithesis, a fundamental opposition between God's people and the world. And therefore the church on earth, both in the Old Testament and also now, the church on earth is the church militant. In the Old Testament, that often took the form of war, physical battles between Israel and the surrounding nations. And God also guided them to and through that. And for that, the silver trumpet sounded the alarm. Also when they were settled down in Canaan, verse 9. Not only for Israel, but also this symbolic call was not only to as a call and a reminder to Israel, but it was also a symbolic call to the Lord. A call to the Lord to remember his people as they were about to go into battle and show favor to them. The call to remember, as I've mentioned before, for God to remember does not mean that he forgets anything. It is a way of calling upon the Lord to not decline, to show favor to his people and to deliver them from their enemies. Point made in verse 9, second half. So the trumpets were a call to the people to remember, to look to God for help in those battles, and also a reminder to them that God had promised to look at them and to them and for them in their need for help and their need for salvation. That the Lord would indeed do so is implied in the end of verse 10, and also in the introduction in verse 1, where God's name Yahweh is used. I am the Lord your God. That's what he says. Yahweh, Lord. Yahweh, the self-existing, unchanging God, the faithful God who has made covenant with his people, and therefore it can be said that he is your God and you are his people. And this God has sworn that when his people cry to him for help, he will help. He will save his people. And that oath has been fulfilled in the most ultimate way by the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishing of the work he was sent to do. The people then were not to look to the trumpets as their help. The trumpets were reminding them to look to God as their help. And in similar fashion, we don't look to our own works. We're not to blow our own trumpet, so to speak. But we are to look to Jesus Christ, the one who helps us both in our pilgrimage and in our battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle, by which I mean that our battle is a whole person activity, involves the body as well. It is a whole person activity in which we are fighting against unseen spiritual forces with the help of the Holy Spirit, fighting against the unholy ones. And doing so on the stage of the world where this battle comes to expression in everything in all of life. And this is something, this battle that goes right on through. It will go on through. This antithesis will remain until the time the Lord Jesus returns. That's why in the book of Revelation, in those visions in chapters 8 and 9, you find trumpets being used again as an alarm, as a symbol of battle, the battle between the church and the world. Then the trumpets were also used to call the leaders, especially, to meet with Moses, verse 4. You know, different numbers of blasts and also different tones, maybe short, sharp ones or longer ones, different kinds of tones and different ways of combining the trumpets, the two trumpets. This gave different messages to the people. And one of those messages was to bring the leaders to Moses. And this was important. It was important for the people receiving God's guidance, this large people group with different tribes, that all the different elders, they were all on the same page. They knew what God wanted, and they could convey that to their respective tribes and clans. And then, and I've left this one till last, it's the one I want to focus on a little bit more, the use of the trumpets to call the whole congregation to assemble for worship. To meet with God at the tent of meeting. Meeting as a body, as a congregation, as an assembly, rather than simply as individuals. And not only that, not only a call to the people to heed God's guidance to gather for worship, but again, as we saw with the call to battle, a reminder, so to speak, to God, a call upon God, to remember his people and be with them as they worship him as an assembly. When they met for Sabbath worship, when they met to offer before the tabernacle, at the tabernacle to offer offerings and sacrifices, but also for the special services of the Old Testament, the feast days, the new moon worship, and such occasions. Also special times of thanksgiving and of gladness, like when they witnessed some great miraculous deliverance from their enemies, or when they experienced some great blessing from God. Occasions like the dedication of Solomon's temple, or of the second temple after the return from exile, or the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls, or when they called on the Lord for mercy and deliverance, when they, in times of great danger, on all these occasions, the call for the whole congregation to assemble by the blowing, indicated by the blowing of these trumpets. Now, in respect of this worship, there are two words used to describe the people worshipping. They are called the congregation in verses 1 and 3, and the assembly in verse 7. In fact, verse 7 actually doubles this word, which in the Hebrew language is a way of emphasis, doubling up the same word. So we could translate, when assembling the assembly. And this word then emphasizes very much the idea of calling, that's what it literally means, calling the people together, to assemble together. Interestingly, even the word church in the New Testament, ecclesia, even that word has in it the idea of calling the people out of the world, but calling them together to assemble together. That is the nature of God's church. And these words, and not only these words, but many other words that are used both in Old and New Testament, virtually every word that is used to describe what the people do when they meet at the appointed time stresses this idea of God's people being called to assemble together. Verse 3, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you. And it's not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New. Hebrews 10 verse 25, the warning against forsaking our own assembling together, a clear emphasis on corporate worship. And the importance of assembling for congregational worship, as opposed to simply for private and family worship, is seen throughout Numbers 10 in all of these ways that emphasize the importance of the silver trumpets and of listening to them. The fact that they're blown by the priests, the fact that they're made of silver, the fact that it's a perpetual ordinance and so on. And again, it's not only the Old Testament that uses the trumpet symbol in this way, but also in the New, because we find in Matthew 24, verse 31, that the trumpet symbol or image is used to speak of God gathering or assembling his people, all the elect, from the four corners of the world. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the last trumpet raises the dead and causes all of God's people, those living at the time and those who have died in the Lord, all to be gathered together in that great assembly at the end of time. Why is this so important? Why is this assembling together so important? Well, it's not because what we're doing now, private family worship assisted by the church in this case, it's not that that isn't worship. But it's because the greatness of God's majesty and glory is greatly honored when the people of God get together in an assembly and they praise him together with a loud voice. And that's why in Revelation you get these visions of the myriads in heaven crying out with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb," and singing their praises to God and saying Amen together. As we find, for example, in Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14. And you see a corporate worship service when we actually and physically assemble together in the one place to give those praises to God. A corporate worship service is a foretaste for us now as to what we will have when all those myriads are gathered together. A second reason for the importance and the uniqueness of corporate worship is that it is only possible because of the lamb who was slain. A point that's also mentioned, that connection's made in Revelation 5 as well. Because it's the work, the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ that creates his church as a body, as a body corporate, not just individual believers. As individual believers, we are members of a body, but the church together is the body. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ has also resulted in the Holy Spirit being poured out not only to dwell in the individual believer, but also to dwell in the church corporately. And that work enables, the work of the Spirit enables the church to function as a body, with all of the parts contributing and working together. And you see, when we assemble, when the Holy Spirit draws us together to meet with God, when that happens, it only happens because the Lord Jesus finished his work. But when it happens, the Spirit enables us to hear God together and to respond together. And as we do so, to encourage and minister to one another collectively. And that's why Hebrews 10 verse 25 has as its contrast, not forsaking our assembling together, but, and here's the contrast, stimulating one another to love and good deeds and encouraging one another. Encouraging one another as an assembly where we physically sit together and we look to our left and we look to our right and front and behind, and all of us, the whole lot, giving that praise to God, hearing his word and responding to him. Well-known hymn, O Day of Rest and Gladness, which you'll have opportunity to sing in a moment, recognizes the connection between Numbers 10 and the corporate worship of the church in our time. To holy convocations, as another word that means a people called together to assemble with each other. To holy convocations, the silver trumpet calls. The language of the hymn is metaphorical. But rightly understands that the call is to the place where the gospel light is glowing. With soul refreshing streams, calling us to the public worship service. Well, we're not able to be in a corporate worship service at present. But like Daniel, when Daniel was cut off from the temple worship, when he was in Babylon, he was still able to show where his heart was. And Daniel prayed three times a day, facing Jerusalem, facing the location of where the temple had been. And I'm not saying this to suggest that in your family worship and individual worship, as you look at this online service, you should face towards 8 Blue Mountains Road, Silverstream, and pray in the direction of the church building here. I'm not suggesting that for one moment. But the point of it is that we earnestly desire, when through circumstances we're cut off from the assembly, we earnestly desire that corporate worship that we are now missing. And we do miss it. And we look forward earnestly to its return. And we recognize that private family worship, which is still a form of worship, but nevertheless, it is not a complete substitute. And so we pray that God will enable us, as soon as he will, to resume that assembly. For there in the assembly, Jesus Christ is held forth. I'm sure he is in your homes as well. But there he is held forth publicly. And there we respond. I'm sure you can respond at home too. But in the assembly, there we respond collectively and corporately as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, will you help us to do the best we can at this time to uphold the Sabbath day, also to retain and maintain our relationship with our brethren. But Father, we also ask you to make it clear to us the difference between what we are doing now and the normal assembly of your people as a body, the body of Christ. And Father, as we see that difference, will you increase our longing to be worshipping again together, as soon as possible, in the assembly, according to your purposes. Increase also, Father, our desire to be with the myriads in the great congregation in heaven at the end. But Father, we pray that you will bring us back, according to your purposes, soon to the assembly, if you will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you wish to respond to that by singing at home, you can praise God that he has given his day on which we may focus on him. You can focus on him and should at home. Can't do that in the usual way of assembly, but at home and as families and individuals at least. Psalter to hymnal 321, or from Sing to the Lord, number 357. If you would care to stand to receive God's blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. And then as doxology, if you wish to sing, number 299, verses 7 and 8, or from Sing to the Lord, number 145, stanza 4.